We again come to you with our studies in the book of Revelation. I have to confess to you folk who are listening again that I tremble somewhat about taking up this study of Revelation. So many have written on this book, and so many have talked about it, even on the radio, that one holds back as to why or whether we should take it up or not. But as we said before, we're doing it because it's a regular, natural follow-through on our studies in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now we're in the second chapter, dealing with a letter of the Lord to the church at Pergamos. And then we're going to go down to verse 18 and read the letter to Thyatira. You remember that these seven letters are not only historical in the sense that they give to us the history of the church down through the centuries, and hence are prophetical, but there's also present application to our local churches today. I believe that these letters were written not only for the first century, but for us today. And as we see the movement of the Spirit of God in the churches down through the centuries, we ought to learn the lessons which He has given to us so that we may be usable in the hands of the Spirit of God for the reaching of our present generation for the Savior. I'm going to read from verse 18, the church at Thyatira. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and your love, and your service, and your faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the minds and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, which, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now in the last lesson we were dealing in verse 18 with the one who speaks. And may I refresh your memory when I say that at the beginning of every one of these seven letters, we have a different picture of the judge, of our Savior in his character as he stands in the midst of the churches. Now, as I said before, and I repeat it, what we read about the Son of God at the beginning of each letter gives to us an intimation of what he is going to say in the letter. For example, to the letter at Smyrna, the church of the persecutions, he could say, I am he who was first and last, which was dead and is alive. Now, he's talking to Christians who are going into persecution, and he tells them how long they're going to be persecuted, and they were asked to be faithful unto death. He would get a crown of life. Now, to the Pergamos church, you have the one who has the sharp sword with two edges. In other words, he's going to do some cutting. And when you come to the Pergamos church, you have the church married to the world. This would take you down through from the 3rd to the 6th century. Now, when we come to this one, the church at Thyatira, it's a church of the 7th to the 16th centuries, commonly called the Dark Ages. The church has lost its heavenly calling and is married to the world, just like there are local churches today that would fit into this. We've lost our heavenly calling, and we're married to the world. We make up to the world. We want to be like the world, and we've joined the world, and we've compromised with the world. Now, the footage of that you find in the Thyatira church. As I say, the natural footage of a world being married to the church, or the church being married to the world, the footage of it is here in the church of Thyatira. And here you have the full flower of the footage of this unholy union. And hence, we have the Son of God, his eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees right down into the very motives, into the very heart of things. And his feet are like fine brass. He's very exact in his judgments. And our Lord will not tolerate sin. Now, the church of Thyatira had dethroned the Son of God, the judge. So what do we expect but judgment? Remember, it is the only letter of the seven. In fact, it's the only place in the book of Revelation where the word or the title of Son of God is mentioned. Now, that's significant. Now, why does it say, these things saith the Son of God? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been robbed of his rightful place as the head of the church. Now, please notice as we go into it. Now, verses 19 to 21, you have his knowledge. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. If I might just say one word concerning that. He saw everything. Remember, his eyes are as a flame of fire. But I'm afraid that he found that they had more works than they had love for him. And is not that true today in a great many, even evangelical churches, where our love for the servants of the Lord has taken the place of our love for him personally? I always love that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:13 and 14, where Paul says, if we be beside ourselves, it's to God. If we're sober, it's for your cause, because the love of Christ overmasters us. We have no life but Christ. Just as in the Ephesian church, they hadn't lost their love for the Savior. They'd lost that fervency of love for him, that freshness of love. But now notice the spiritual declension. Now there's very little love for the Savior. They've dethroned him. They've pushed him to one side. Which leads us to verse 20 and 21, where he rebukes this church. Notice, please, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Now, in the Ephesian church, you only had one thing that lost that fervency of love for him. Here, I've got a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Let me just stop here for a moment. You'll notice the Lord begins to rebuke them because they've allowed that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce his servants. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that he uses this word, this name of this woman Jezebel, because she was the one who brought a great deal of trouble into Israel. You remember she married Ahab, and she encouraged the idolatry of Baal, and she brought in the priests of Baal into Israel, and the result was not only idolatry and paganism, but also immorality. Now, you find this story, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Kings chapter 9. You remember how she was, how the prophet Elisha prophesied what would happen to her, and it took place. As I say, she was the one who led Israel into idolatry more than anybody else. She killed God's servants, and she ruled. And the priests of Baal were there helping her in that rule. Now, here you have the full fruit, as I said a moment ago, the full flower of the papacy, the world and the church joined together. In other words, we have here paganized Christianity. She seduced and she taught. You know, it was the woman who did this. I suggest again the book of Matthew chapter 13, about verse 33, where you have the parable of the leaven, where a woman took seven measures of meal and she put leaven in it. And by the way, leaven in the scripture is always a picture of evil. You remember our Lord warned the disciples in Matthew 16 against the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So it is here. She led them, and she led them into idolatry, and she seduced the servants of God. The Word of God was no longer authoritative. The Son of God was robbed of his rightful position. And so the authority was not the Word of God, but what does the church say? And she claimed to be superior, the church claimed to be superior to the Scriptures. And the voice of the church was the voice of God. The church is your mother. And there were two things that I say characterized Jezebel, and that was idolatry and fornication. Images, the worship of images were absolutely unknown in the early church. But now, after Pergamos, after the church is joined to the world, here we see the full footage of it. You remember we said at Pergamos of how they took Christian churches after Constantine came to the leadership of the Roman Empire. They took pagan temples and made them Christian churches, took pagan feast days and made them Christian feast days. And here you have paganized Christianity. And God gave her space to repent. In other words, God sent servants to her. And don't forget that even in the Dark Ages, God has a people. Even though the whole so-called Christian church of the Dark Ages, from the 7th to the 15th century, where priests ruled and the word of the church was authoritative, even over kings and over kingdoms, and they greatly desired to have world rulership. And God sent servant after servant. And the result was, of course, she ignored these men. Some they killed. Now the judgment, he pronounces judgment upon them. Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the minds and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Now mark the judgment. God is going to cast them into great tribulation, affliction, as well as her dupes, those who followed her, and as well as her children. I know someone's going to say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, who are her children?" Well, you know, we have the statement down through the years, "Come on back to Mother Rome. Come on back to Mother." Even in our present ecumenical movement, there are a great many leaders of this movement who deny the Word of God in its rightful place. They deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They deny the deity of our Savior. These are the children of Rome. That's why, if it's to be a world church, an ecumenical movement that's going to take in all the churches, then we'll have to bow down to Rome. She will take the place of presidency. In fact, some of the leaders have already said of the Protestant world that they'd be willing to have the Pope as the head of the world church. And it's what you have it here. People say, "Well, what about some of these cults?" Well, my friend, the cults didn't come out of Rome. The cults came out of hell. But he took all our Protestant churches. They came out of Rome. God led the remnant, the believing remnant, out. And then they started other organizations. And first thing you know, they came into declension. And now the movement is back to Mother Rome. This is what the score is. And God says, "I'm going to cast her into a bed. I'm going to give her to a great tribulation, except they repent." And they're not going to repent. "And I will kill her children with death. All the churches will know that I am the one who searcheth the hearts and the minds. And I will give to everyone according to your works." Now notice his exhortation. Verses 24 and 25 is to the remnant. And I want to suggest this when I speak of this. Even though we are in the Dark Ages, I'm speaking of this time. Even though this book, this letter speaks of the Dark Ages, the church from the 7th to the 15th century, God still has some in the church who really love him. Even today. whether it be in the Roman Church or the Protestant Church, even the great world churches today, there are, God still has his remnant. And don't you be too critical of them. But God has those who really love him. They may not understand a great deal of the condition of things. They may not know very much concerning what you and I would call true doctrine. But there are those who love the Savior. There's a genuine love in their heart for the Savior, and they're trusting him. I know that. I've met some of them. And I want to say this, that it'd be well for us to encourage such to go on with the Lord. Now listen to what he says in verse 24 and 25. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, that is the remnant, as many as have not this doctrine, that is, of not worshipping idols, and not going into this world union, as many as have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Now here we have the last mention, here we have the first mention of a remnant, true believers in the midst of professing Christianity. The professing church goes on to the end with no hope. It just goes on to the end. Till when you come to Laodicea, we find it's going to be spewed out. And the church at Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, they go right on through to the end of the age. Apparently, there's no hope for the great mass of Christendom. So he appeals to the real believer, to the remnant. As I say again, God always has a remnant. If you read your Old Testament, you will notice in the Old Testament, even though Israel may be in idolatry, God always had some. You remember there was a time in the life of Elijah when King Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne. Even in that time, in the time of Ahab and Jezebel, God had his remnant, but you know, only God knew who they were. Poor Elijah didn't. He said to God, I'm the last fellow you got left. You may just as well get rid of me. I'm the only one. I only am left. And God said to him, wait a minute, Elijah, just you wait a minute. I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Just 7,000 out of a whole nation? Yes, just 7,000. But I'll tell you, my friend, the Lord knew who the 7,000 were, even though Elijah didn't. Elijah thought he was the last one left. In fact, I have met Christians today who belong to certain groups who believe they are the last testimony of God. My friend, don't you forget, God always has a remnant. You may not know where they are. You may not be able to see it. You see, well, why weren't they with Elijah? Well, that's neither here nor there. The fact is, they were not, as far as we know. And Elijah thought he was the last one left. And sometimes, there's no question, sometimes I've met God's people who think that they're the last ones left to him, the only one in this whole neighborhood. My church where I go to, they don't understand me. And so forth and so on. Well, God has a remnant. Even in your denomination, even in mine. In other words, God always has those who trust him. And remember, his eyes are as a flame of fire. He sees right down to that which is genuine and that which is false. As I said the other day, my friend, you can't fool God. You can fool people. You can fool your pastor. You can fool men, but you certainly can't fool him. Do you belong to the remnant today who really trust the Savior? For God has his remnant in the world today. Even in the midst of professing Christendom, in the midst of a worldly church today, God still has a remnant who really, really trust him. And I ask you the question as I close today, do you really trust him? Do you belong to this precious remnant in the midst of darkness that really loves the Lord? I am not surprised when you come to verse 28, to the overcomer, I will give him the morning star. I will give him light in the midst of darkness. I tell you, even though even though it does look pretty dark, I want to tell you, and I'm not a pessimist, I'm an optimist, because the darker it comes, the soon will be the morning star, and the sooner the Lord will come. But until he comes, we who love him are to stand for him, and I say again to you, you be sure that you put your trust in this Savior and not belong to the great bulk of empty profession that are without Christ. May the Lord bless you today.